Turn again to the part of God's word that we read in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 9. And we can read at verse 19. Verse 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." In the previous chapter, the Apostle Paul had exhorted the stronger believers to be willing to forego the exercise of their liberty in order to help the weak. And Paul is, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, telling us that we should do everything we can to avoid leading a brother to act against his conscience, that we would do nothing that would result in him or her going in a path that they still believe to be sin. Even though it's not sin and they believe it to be sin, we should not encourage them to do it until they get light. And the apostle illustrates this by his own example. He did not urge them to do a duty that he himself was above. No, he practiced what he preached. And he says, though he was free from all men, though he had liberty and was not obligated to answer to any mere man, yet he made himself servant to them. He was willing to accommodate them in order to gain them, in order to win them. So he desired above all things to be instrumental in the salvation of others. He was not going to lead anyone into sin. He was going to do all he could to prevent that and do everything he could to actually lead others to Christ. And the Lord helping us this morning, we want to consider first Paul abstaining from the use of his liberties. Paul abstaining. Secondly, Paul's accommodation. He accommodated others for their spiritual good. Paul's accommodation. And thirdly, Paul's aim for salvation, that by all means, by helping others, accommodating to others for their spiritual good, he would gain the more, he would by all means save some. So first, Paul's abstaining. Secondly, Paul's accommodation. And thirdly, Paul's aim for salvation. And immediately we should be asking ourselves, are we willing to forego the exercise of our own liberties for the spiritual good of others? Do we love souls? Are we willing to deny ourselves the use of our liberties? Not only that, but are we desirous to do all we can to win others, to win them, to be instrumental for their salvation by prayer, by example, doing all we can for the salvation of others? And if salvation was uppermost in Paul's mind, and this is the very reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, everyone should ask themselves, do I even desire salvation? Am I seeking my own salvation? Every old person, young person, child should ask himself or herself, am I seeking salvation? If this was the one thing needful, if it was Paul's great object in view that he sought with all his might, am I seeking it for myself? Is it possible that others care more about my soul than I care about my own soul? And so, Paul is reminding us here that salvation is of the Lord, and we are to go to the Lord for that as the most important thing. Above all other things, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added to us. So we begin with the Lord's help, to consider Paul abstaining from the use of his liberties. He shows by his own example that we should be willing to forego the exercise of our rights in order to edify others, to help them spiritually. It is the same principle that he had already explained in chapter 8, as we considered not too long ago, where he concludes in verse 13 by saying, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, if I eat certain foods and it actually encourages someone to do the same, even though it's against their conscience, I'm causing that brother to offend. I'm causing him to stumble into sin." That's what it means. I make my brother to offend. I cause him to fall into sin. "Wherefore, if meat or food make my brother to offend or stumble, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." He was willing to deny himself, that he would not lead others into sin in order to help them spiritually. Now, in the chapter that we're in today, Paul is illustrating this principle by his own example. You see, he was not only willing to forego meat, he was willing to forego a salary. He was willing to deny himself the support of the church in order to be more useful in the gospel. So he says he has a right to this reward for his labor. It is a right. It's the general rule. It is the rule, although there are some exceptions. In Paul's case was an exception. He had a right to this support, but he was willing to forego it for the gospel. And first of all, in the chapter, he proves that he has a right to this support by saying he actually was indeed an apostle. He says, "Am I not an apostle? And am I not free? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus, seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord?" So he proves he says he's an apostle. He proves he's an apostle, and thereby proves that he has a right to their support. To be an apostle required a commission from Christ immediately. He had to be a witness of the resurrection of Christ, and also he had to perform signs and wonders, miracles, and he had the evidence or seal of his apostleship by conversions. He says, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. The proof that you are Christians is evidence of my apostleship. But then he also says, am I not free? And not only as an apostle he had privileges, but like all believers, he was free. He was not subject to mere men. He was not bound by their prejudice. And yet he was willing to forego his own rights for their spiritual good. So he did not insist on his own rights without considering the good of others. And again, does that describe our attitude? We have rights, but are we so insistent on our rights that we forget about the well-being of others? We should love our neighbor as ourselves and seek their good while we insist on our rights. And Paul is also, it appears, taking opportunity to clear his apostleship, to defend his position, because there were some, it seems, who were questioning his apostleship. He says in verse 3, "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this," and what he has just said, that he is an apostle, that he is that he has seen Jesus Christ our Lord, that they themselves are the evidence of his apostleship because they were converted under his ministry. So his answer to those who assessed him and examined him, is he an apostle, is he not? Well, here is his answer, what he just says in verses 1 and 2. And this this explains, we believe, the defensive tone of the whole first part of the chapter, that he's not only bringing forth his own example to show how we ought to forego our rights at times for the good of others, but he is answering the accusations of the Corinthians. It seems that some were saying, well, he must not be an apostle because he's not receiving financial support. If he were an apostle, he would receive support from us. But since he receives no support, then he must not be an apostle. Paul the apostle is saying, I am an apostle. And the reason I'm not receiving support is for your good. It is for the following reason that he mentions later on in the chapter. So Paul is saying that he willingly forgoes support from the church. He's abstaining from the use of this privilege for the gospel and to prove the sincerity of his ministry, that he has pure motives. No one can charge him with being insincere, that he's selfish, that he's just preaching to get some money. No one can accuse him of that because he's not getting any money. He is preaching for their conversion. And so in the following passage, he gives several arguments to show that it is right to receive support from the church. In verse 4, he says, have we not power to eat and drink? What does he mean here? Simply that he has the liberty to sit down at a table and eat food like everyone else? No, probably he means he has the power, the right, or the privilege, and it is a duty to receive support, that he would be sustained as well as anyone else. Then he says, verse 5, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife? What does he mean here? That in his missionary travels, he could bring along with him a wife. And the wife would be supported by the church, just as it was the case with other apostles. A sister, a wife, one who is a Christian woman to be his wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas. As a body, the apostles appear to have been married men, contrary to the Roman Catholic Church, which advocates celibacy. The priest, as they call them, must not marry. Well, that's contrary to Scripture. The apostles were married men, most of them, it seems, and Paul is saying he had a right to do so, but he didn't. Well, he had the gift, but also he was willing to give himself entirely to the work of the ministry without distraction, and that he would not be a burden unnecessarily to the church. And by the way, we should ask ourselves, or the young people, the unmarried people so far, should ask themselves, are they going to follow Paul's example, rather the principle that he mentions, and that is to marry only in the Lord? So the men should be thinking, if they're not yet married, to marry only a sister, only a Christian woman. Marry only in the Lord. Now that is a biblical principle, and you see the danger of marrying people who are in the world. Now, the church will shrink that way, and that was a danger that goes back all the way to Genesis chapter 5, I believe, or 6 rather, when the sons of God, they were members of the church, they saw the daughters of men, the line of Cain, out in the world. They looked at them and they saw that they were fair, and they chose whatever they liked. Danger, wrong. The flood came as a result. That was what contributed, at least, to the weakening of the cause of God in the world. And the result was a universal flood. Man became so corrupt that it was that a great flood and judgment was required to wipe away the majority of man in order to start afresh in the family of Noah. So marry only in the Lord, a sister, a wife. And so the apostle is again, verse 6, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? The Barnabas seems to have followed Paul's example in foregoing receiving support from the church in his missionary travels. Paul is saying, is he and Barnabas the only exceptions to the rule that ministers should be supported by the church? No, this is something that they had willingly accepted, that they would abstain from receiving support. So Paul is mentioning arguments, scriptural arguments, why the church should support the ministry. First is that the laborer is worthy of his reward, verse 7. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Soldiers are not expected to fight in battles taking their own rations. No, they are supported. They are given their pay, their food, and all that they need in order to go and fight their battles. Although in North Korea, it's not the case. Huge, vast army, and soldiers have to look out for themselves. They have to go find scraps somewhere, just like the rest of the people. So the North Korean regime is not taking care of their army. But generally, society knows that those who work should get paid. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planted the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk thereof? So the shepherd and the farmer, the soldier, they all get their pay, their due reward for their labors. That's a foundation, lies at the foundation of society. The apostle then says in verse 8, say I these things as a man? Am I just going to point out to what is done amongst mankind? What is common, what is tradition, what is established in society? No, I point to the scriptures to prove this. He says, or saith not the law the same also? Yes, the law does. The Old Testament law. And he cites Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. When the ox is pulling an instrument to thresh, then you're not to muzzle him so that he can feed himself. Then Paul says, doth God take care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Doth God take care for oxen? Yes, the Lord does take care of oxen. He feeds the ravens that fly. But the apostle is saying, while in the first instance this passage does indeed call for for treating right the laboring animal, yet ultimately, this passage in Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, teaches us that no one should be deprived of his reward. And the third principle is what Charles Hodge calls commutative justice. In verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? So the church is receiving spiritual good, blessings of infinite worth. And so is it a great matter if the minister receives earthly things? So here's the law of trade and exchange, as one receives something in compensation for another. And then Paul is saying, but I have not used this power. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Verse 12 at the beginning, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? The Corinthians themselves recognize that this is a principle that should be exercised, that ministers should receive support from the church. They recognize that already, but in Paul's case, they thought that, well, he must not be an apostle. He's not receiving support. At least some of them accused him of that. But Paul is saying, should we not rather? Because you are the seals of my apostleship. But he says, nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. We're trying to promote spiritual good. We want to avoid any suspicions. We're not receiving money and pay because we want people to know it's just for your good. Finally, verse 13, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar, the Old Testament priests. When people offered their offerings, they would receive part of it. That was how they were supported. And he says in verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Just as in the Old Testament, God had established that the priests should live off the offerings of the temple, so in the New Testament, Jesus Christ ordained that those who preach the gospel should live by means of the gospel. So here is a general rule. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 10, bring no scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. So this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has ordained. And now the question is, why did not Paul the Apostle make use of it? He didn't avail himself of these privileges. In fact, he says it would be better for him to die than that this should be not the case, than that any man should make my glorying void. So Paul is obviously saying he has something to rejoice in, something to glory in, something that makes him happy, something that he can hold to with confidence, that he considers himself a blessed thing that he's not willing to let go of. What is it? He glories in something. What is it? He rejoices in it. What is it? So someone might say, well, he's a preacher. He likes to preach. No, that's not what Paul is saying. He says, though I preach, that is not what I glory in. Not in this case. Verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He doesn't glory in this as if he was doing something voluntarily, because he was supposed to, he was commanded to. Whether he was willing or not, it was his duty to preach. Woe is unto me. He felt the obligation to do so. He had a clear command to do so. He would incur the displeasure of God if he did not preach the gospel. Does this mean he was not willing to preach? No, he was willing. He was wholehearted in devoting himself to preaching the gospel, to proclaim the good news of salvation, that others would know about Christ and be saved. But he's saying that it was his duty whether he was willing or not. And that's what we find in verse 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is this thing? For if I do this thing willingly, well, it's preaching. If I go ahead and preach willingly, I have a reward, but I don't. I'm not doing it willingly. And we have to stop here and remind ourselves what Paul means is not he's unwilling, but he's saying preaching is not optional. Preaching is not optional. He has to. He's not doing it because he's volunteering himself. He is commanded to do so. If I did it voluntarily as if it were an option, I wasn't required to, but I'm doing it anyway, then I have a reward. There's something to rejoice in. But if against my will, it's involuntarily, it was not optional, it's a requirement. If against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, and therefore I have nothing to glory in. He's saying that a stewardship, that's what dispensation means, a stewardship has been entrusted to him. It's committed to him. He has been commanded. He is required. It's been committed to him. Paul, this is your duty. Go and preach. Separate unto me, Paul, Saul, and Barnabas, for the work that I have called them to. And so Paul is saying, it's been entrusted to me. I haven't done this as if it wasn't required. Yes, I'm willing, but it's as if it's involuntarily. And therefore, I have nothing to rejoice. I have nothing to glory in. I'm only doing my duty. I'm an unprofitable servant, only doing what is required of me. Now, does Paul have no reward? Does he have nothing to rejoice in? He does. He says in verse 18, "What is my reward then? It is this, verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." This is what he rejoiced in, that he could preach without anyone paying a fee, that he could preach and exercise his ministry among them without receiving support. And this is what he rejoiced in. This is what he gloried in. He counted himself happy in that he could preach without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. And the word abuse simply means fully use. It doesn't mean misuse or abuse. It means fully use, that I do not fully use my power in the gospel. I have power. I have the right. I have the liberty to receive support from the church. But I'm not going to fully use that liberty. And I'm doing this for the good of others. So again, he's illustrating the principle that we should be willing to forego our rights and liberties for the spiritual good of others. And he's doing this so that no one would think that he has selfish motives. He gloried in this. It was his reward. He rejoiced in the fact that he could face his enemies with confidence. Yes, you're accusing me. You say I'm not an apostle because I'm not receiving support. This is why I do it. I'm doing that no one would accuse me of selfishness. You cannot possibly blame me for what I'm doing. You cannot possibly accuse me that I have wrong motives because I'm preaching the gospel without charge. It's like a physician, a doctor who has an office and receives patients and is paid for it, but then all the poor people, though, he will help them without charge. It shows that he is sincere. He's there to help others. Of course, he should be paid for his services, but if he's willing to help others, especially those who cannot afford it, it shows that he really is trying to help others. And so it was in the case of the Apostle Paul, preaching without charge. This was the exception to the rule. The ministry should be supported by the church, but here are the circumstances. And every situation should be determined on its own merits. In Paul's case, he was able to make use of this exception and preach without people paying him to do so. So he's showing us by example we should be willing to deny ourselves and seek the good of others. He truly cared for souls. That was his desire above all things, to be instrumental in their salvation. And he was therefore willing to abstain from his privileges, and he was willing to accommodate himself to others in their various conditions. And that brings us to the second point, and that is Paul's accommodation. "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Here is Paul's service. He was a servant, and he wanted to serve everybody. He was following the example of Christ. "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, not to be served. He wasn't gathering a host of servants and making an army and take up swords. They were going to fight against the Romans and win back Jerusalem. He was not going to establish a hierarchy of servants to wait upon him and attend him hand and foot in that carnal, earthly way. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to minister, to serve, to help. And that's the example, the perfect, supreme example for all of us to follow. Paul tried to follow it, and we should try to follow Paul as he followed Christ. Though I be free from all men, I'm not obligated to conform to anyone's opinions, to submit myself to their prejudice. I'm not bound to do that. But I'm willing to do so, as far as it is lawful, in order to win them, to bring them to Christ. Is this our attitude? Can we find anything in our hearts that corresponds with Paul's attitude and the principles that he sets forth in the Word? And so he says that it is, by his own example here, that it is not just he's willing to forego eating and drinking, but he was constantly exercising self-denial in his ministry. And Paul is not putting himself on a pedestal, but he's showing us an example for us to follow. Not everyone is going to be a missionary or a minister, or even an elder and a deacon, a Sabbath school teacher. But many of you are parents. Many of you are in the workplace. And we should follow Paul, his example, as far as we can, by the grace of God. Paul served. There are some companies who have as their motto, "We serve." We know businesses like to make a profit, and that's why they're in business, to get money. But it would be a good thing if more businesses really said, and said it sincerely, "We serve." And shouldn't we, in every aspect of life, be trying to do just that? We're serving. We're not just men pleasers. We're not just money makers. We're serving. So Paul is saying that he did not seek his own profit. This verse is pointing us forward. "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Again, at the end of verse 22, "I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And then in chapter 10 and verse 33, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." This is what ministers do ultimately. They are to seek the profit of others. If they're in the ministry and they're not seeking the good of others, they shouldn't be in the ministry. But all of us should be seeking the profit of many, not just what pleases myself, not so I can make sure I have a lot of money in my bank and I can have land and possessions and I can have a good name and everything. We should seek the good of others, the profit of others. That's what the apostle says earlier in the chapter 10, "Let no man seek his own." He's not speaking just to ministers. Verse 24, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth," or just simply, "Let every man seek another's good, another's well-being." So here is Paul seeking the profit, the well-being, the good, the benefit of many, and especially in salvation. So back to our text, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." I might gain them, I might win them, I might have them for Christ. And how would he do that? How would he gain them? By making himself servant, by accommodating himself to them, by adapting, adjusting his conduct and behavior to meet them where they are in order to gain them. Now, before we go into this, there are two principles, two cautions that we must constantly bear in mind when we adapt to others' culture, adapt to others' situation. And what are these two principles we should always bear in mind? First, we must never go along with others in their sin. If it's sin, we don't touch it. So the thing that we go along with for others is something that must be what? Indifferent. Indifferent. What does indifferent mean? It means it's neither required nor forbidden. Indifferent. Neither required nor forbidden. It doesn't matter either way. So if we go along with them, it must not be in sin, but whatever is indifferent. And as Hodge puts it, in things indifferent, there was no one more yielding than Paul. Paul was willing to go along. But when it came to principle, there was no one more unyielding than Paul. Paul would not flinch. He would not cave in. If it was principle, if it was a matter of either right or wrong, he wouldn't go there. He wouldn't go in the wrong. He wouldn't flinch. He wouldn't yield. And so this is a rebuke to those who think, well, we'll just win others by going along with them as far as we can and dabbling into sinful entertainments, using unquestionable ways to evangelize and reach others. Paul would never compromise principle. And it is only in things indifferent that we concede and go along with others. And the other caution is that by going along with any custom or tradition of others, if it appeared, if you could interpret Paul's behavior as saying that Paul was admitting that such things were necessary for salvation, Paul wouldn't go there. For example, when he was with the Jews, he would circumcise Timothy to accommodate to their weakness. But when it came to Titus, he wouldn't circumcise him because there were some who were saying, you must be circumcised in order to be saved. Paul is saying, no, circumcision doesn't save us. It's not required. You're saying it's required to be saved. No, he wouldn't have anything to do with it. So if going along with certain ceremonies that were indifferent would tell people that these ceremonies must be done in order to be saved, then he wouldn't do it. So those are the two cautions. He would not go along with sin. We must not go along with sin. We must not do anything that will give a wrong interpretation, send a wrong message. That should be a concern. But now Paul is showing how he accommodated himself to others. And he says, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews." So when he was in the company of Jews, Paul would follow the ceremonial law in that intermediate transitional period from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, fulfilled the ceremonies. They were abrogated, set aside, but there was still a transition being made. The Jews had to be enlightened and to see that they were not necessary. And that they were set aside. There was a transitional period. The Gentiles wouldn't even observe the ceremonies, but the Jews did. So some would, some wouldn't. It was indifferent in that period of time. And so Paul is saying here, to the Jews, I became as a Jew. I observed the ceremonies. You can read that, I think, in Acts chapter 21.